1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you would make it live to us, that by your Spirit you would apply it to our lives, and that we wouldn't just be informed in our heads, but we would be affected and changed in our hearts and in our action. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week we looked at verse 13, just verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you remember I said it's like, although it's not physically in the centre of the letter, it's like the centre of the letter. It's like the middle of a seesaw. We've walked up the first part of the seesaw, which has all been about God's great blessings in salvation. All that he's done to those who have been born again of his Spirit. The people who trust in Christ are given a new life. And as we tip over the seesaw, as we go past this point, we're going to be told, okay, so that's what God's done in saving you. Now you need to work it out in your life. Now you need to be holy. We must not think of this call to live a holy life as a call to earn our own salvation. God saves us. It's a gift. It's God's grace. But he does then say, right now, I want you to live like this. We're saved and then we work it out. And so a church like ours isn't saying to everybody in Loftus, clean up your life, get yourself sorted out and then come and join us. That's not what the church's message should be. The church's message is come just as you are. Hear the wonderful message of God's salvation. When you hear of what God has done and you feel sin in your heart and you know about it, repent, turn to Jesus in faith. He will forgive you. You'll receive salvation as a gift. And then you need to learn how to live to please God. So it's not a message that says to people, get yourself sorted before you come. It says, no, come just as you are. God will save you. He will give you faith. And then he will help you to live a new life. And verse 13 encouraged the recipients of the letter, and us of course, to set our hope fully on the grace that we will receive when Jesus returns. He's saying, lift your eyes a bit. And see that one day Jesus is coming back and we want to be ready for that day. We want to be like him on that day. We want to be working for that day. That's what our hearts and minds need to be on And in order to do that, we need to use our minds. And that's why it says being preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on this event when Jesus is going to come back. We need to be absolutely focused on Jesus as we live our lives here in this world. So despite the persecution that these Christians were feeling, Peter's call to them is to holiness. He could have said all sorts of other things, couldn't he, to someone who was feeling a bit dejected, who was feeling a bit persecuted, who was feeling like out on a limb. But what he chose to say to them, and is right through the rest of the letter, Peter wanted to say to them, no, what you need, most of all, is to live out the faith that God has planted in you, to live a holy life. He puts it like this as we continue. He calls us his children. He says, as obedient children, as God's children. It's interesting, on the week that we're going to be starting a midweek study on family life, we find Peter referring to believers as children of God. And so if we are born again, if we are born of the Spirit of God, if we're trusting in Christ, if we're made alive in him, the Bible says that we're adopted into God's family. I just think it's a wonderful day to say this. I'm just looking down and there's just kids everywhere. Everywhere I look, there's just kids. And it's great, isn't it, that God has brought everybody. We can be, however young or old you are, you can be part of God's family. Not because of where you were born or what your parents are or what they've done, but because you've trusted in Jesus to save you from your sin. We're adopted into his family. And in these verses, and I'm just going to be looking at verses 14 to 17 today, Peter reminds his readers of three ways in which they must work out their salvation. And the first one is that we must be obedient children, verse 14. Obedient children. So if you're filling in the sheet, that's the first one. Obedient children. Now, I don't know what you think, especially some of you children, when you hear me say, God wants us to be obedient children. It's one of those things that can make us feel a little bit nervous or uncomfortable. It might be because you are a child and you know that you're not always obedient. I'll just let you into a little secret. Everyone here has been a child at once and none of us were perfect. So that might make you feel a bit uncomfortable because you know that you're not always obedient. It might make you feel a bit uncomfortable because you're a parent and you know that your children are not always obedient and the struggle that it is to try and encourage your children in obedience. Or thirdly, and this certainly relates to every single person here, if we're honest, whether we're a child or an old age pensioner, that we don't like being told what to do. And so obedience is a word that sort of grates a little bit. And verse 14 captures all of those thoughts really nicely when it says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Let me explain what I mean. Before you were a Christian, if you're a Christian now, you can look back and say, well, it was once where I wasn't a Christian, and I was led by ignorant passions. I was led by my own thoughts. My natural desire was to do just what I wanted to do, and only what I wanted to do. We wanted to do the things that made us feel good, or felt the best, or gave us the best thrill. We wanted to get excited about the things of this world and the experiences of this world. Our hearts were captivated by the things that were on offer around us. The temporary things that one day we knew they'd go, but they were captivated by the things of this world. And this little phrase, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, reminds me that there's a pressure, a constant pressure, to conform us into this world's mould, just like I showed you earlier with the Play-Doh. There's a constant pressure to be put into the mould of this world, to become like the world, to turn our back on God again and to go his way. Just if you look at Romans 12 again, which I referred to in the children's talk, it's interesting in this passage because just like in Peter 1 Peter 1:14, we've got the connection with our mind. We've got the therefore too. And in fact, Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 is a very similar point in the letter as 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. You know, this idea of going over the seesaw, right at the hinge, let's say, of the book. He, up until this point, he's been telling us all about salvation, and then he says, I appeal to you therefore, because of all that's gone before, brothers, because of the by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So the mind comes back into it again. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The start of holiness is to see the natural inclination of our own hearts. The natural inclination of our own hearts, which is to be conformed to this world's ways and the world's thinking, the things that are attractive to our hearts. That's the start of being holy, is to see that naturally this is not what you like. This is naturally not what you want. And what we're being asked to do is to refuse to be conformed to such ignorance. We didn't know God then. That's how we led our lives when we didn't know God. But now we know God, if you're a believer in Christ, trusting in him, now you know him, it should change the way that your mind works. You shouldn't be happy to go along with just doing the things that you want, or just the things that feel right, or thrilling yourself with the things and experiences of the world. Our hearts now and our minds now are set upon resisting those things and choosing to go God's way. Now we know better. They're eternal things to be excited about. They're far more important things than the things of this world to get excited about. We don't want to follow the selfish desires anymore, which make us want to disobey our parents and make us want to hate being under authority. What he's saying is that we should use our mind to stir up new desires in our lives to please God. Here's an interesting question, just before we move on. Very interesting question to ask a child, actually. Do you want to be obedient? Let me just let that sink in a minute. I wonder what the kids would say. You don't have to shout anything out. I wonder if they want to be obedient children to their parents. And then secondly, on a spiritual level, let me ask you, all of you are claiming to be Christians. Do you want to be obedient to God? That's the challenge. That's where we start. We need to know that that's not our inclination, but it is definitely what we want. So, we need to be obedient children. Secondly, ready kids for your notes, if you're doing that, we must copy our Heavenly Father. We must copy our Father, verses 15 and 16. You know, people make a career, don't they, of imitating people. There's famous, probably imitating famous people usually. I don't know what the latest one is. I don't follow it so much anymore. But Rory Bremner used to be the one that not that long ago was still making a living from imitating famous people. And I guess, am I right in this, kids, that sometimes we imitate our parents? Perhaps it's a word or a phrase they use that we find ourselves saying. And perhaps those of you that are older are thinking of your parents and realizing that sometimes you say things that you can remember your parents saying. And especially if you've got children, you say things to your children that you remember, you have a flashback and you remember your parents saying the same thing to you. Perhaps it's just in fun. A mild sort of a bit of fun as we copy one another, and perhaps even mischievously. And sometimes even we copy our parents without even realizing it. We're doing something that they do because that's what we've always done. Perhaps it's a word they use or a phrase they use or a gesture or a posture. Some people say, I have to be careful, some people say that when my dad comes and preach, you can see the things that I do in him. I guess it's the other way around. The things that I do is what he did. I can remember as a child, a bit naughty this was, but I remember my dad had this habit of doing this when he was tired or he was thinking, and it used to make a nice squelchy noise. And so I used to have this thing when I was just trying to wind him up, I'd sit there and go, that wasn't very nice, was it? Or you can see, sometimes you can just see something. Now sometimes if I'm walking behind Matthew, I can see Caroline's dad walking along, because he walks just like Caroline's dad used to walk, and he's a very similar build. We speak about taking after our parents, don't we? Perhaps in a career, perhaps dad's a carpenter and I want to be a carpenter like dad. Or perhaps dad's a good footballer and I'm going to grow up and I want to be a good footballer or a good cricketer, because we need a few of them. And I want to learn to play cricket too. Or perhaps you're following your academic interests. Perhaps you've got a parent that's particularly interested in science and that gives an interest to you. Even from right being from a baby, there's a thing about looks, isn't there? Doesn't she look like her dad? Doesn't he look like his mum? Doesn't he look like his big sister? And all those sorts of statements. It's entirely to be expected that a child begins to copy his or her parents. That's how we learn our first words. By listening and watching our parents. Those of you that have seen and had the joy of listening to the first words of your child, you know they're just repeating what they've heard you say over and over again as you've been willing them to come up and say dad to you or to say mum to you. That's how they learn to eat with cutlery, by watching what you do. Now we are called to be holy because our Father is holy. And so Peter quotes from Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44. You don't need to look it up because it's right in the text here in verse 16. In fact, verse 15 starts the thought. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. In other words, friends, there should be a family likeness in God's family. If we are in God's household, one of his children, adopted to his family, there should be a likeness of God in our hearts. Now obviously we can't, there's not every characteristic of God that we can have. We're not all powerful like he is. But in the things that we can be like him, we should be like him. There should be a family likeness about us as you look around, that we should be in our lives reflecting something of God's character. In fact, it's even more strong than this, because he says in verse 15, be holy in all your conduct. It's a command to be holy in every single part of life. That your lifestyle should be holy, just like your Heavenly Father is holy. So it's not just in church to look holy. It's not just on Sundays to be holy. It's not just when you're with Christians to be holy. Not just when other people are watching to be holy. But in all your conduct, wherever you are, whoever you're with, whether you're on your own or not, to live a life that is holy. So as well as refusing to be conformed to the world's ways and set in the world's mould, that's the negative thing, we mustn't be that, we must refuse that. There's something we need to do positively, which is to copy our Heavenly Father in his holiness. Holiness means to be set apart, to be different, to be consecrated to God, devoted to God. We're not just told to be different. When it says holy, and I say that means to be different, I don't just mean to be quirky, to be someone that's a bit unusual. We're told to be different from the world by being like God, by being holy. So if you want to know what it is to be holy, well, think about how God conducts himself. As you read the Bible and you find out how God deals with his people, that's how he wants us to deal with people. As we see his character being worked out in love and mercy and grace, that's what he wants us to be like. And of course, Jesus is the perfect manifestation of this holiness. We actually see in Jesus what it means to be a holy human being. So we need to use our minds, back to our minds again, use our minds to learn about Jesus and to want to live like him. Do you remember the bracelets? There were a bit of a rage a while back. WWJD, they said on them. Those rubber bracelets. It meant, what would Jesus do? And it was just a reminder. And there's something good about it, to be thinking in our lives, what would Jesus do? Would Jesus be doing what I'm doing right now? Is this how he wants me to live? Is this how he wants me to treat my wife, my husband, my children, my parents? Is this how he wants me to treat my neighbour? Is this what I should be doing when I'm all alone and no one's watching? What would Jesus do? So that's the second thing. We must copy our Father as his children. And lastly, we must conduct ourselves with reverent fear. So we've got to be obedient children, we've got to be copying our Father in his holiness, and we must conduct ourselves with reverent fear. This is from verse 17. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Seems to be quite a sobering thought to me. To be reminded that God, who is our holy spiritual Father, is also our eternal perfect judge. That we must live in the knowledge that God is watching everything and sees it all. I want to spend a bit of time on this because it could be misunderstood, I think. The NIV, I'm reading from the ESV, but the NIV says, since you call him Father, etc. And I think it adds to help us to understand what the sense of the verse is. He's saying, since you call this holy God your Father, don't lose sight of the fact that he's also watching you. Now, this thought could be terrifying. And so you could read this and then the mention of the word fear and think that this is just a terrible existence where all we do all the time is panic about whether we're doing the right thing before this holy God, and is he going to sort of send a bolt of lightning down because we've done the wrong thing? Is that what God's like? Well, I don't think it is, and I don't think that's what he's suggesting. If you're born again, if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you are forgiven. Your sins have already been dealt with, past, present, and future sins. You're already his. You're part of the family. Your place in heaven is certain because it depends upon him and not upon your works. We could easily fall down this thought, this fearful thoughts of thinking about as if we're earning our place in heaven again. And that's not true. Our place in heaven is certain. But what verse 17 is saying, it's reminding us that God has done all of that, but he does care about how we live it out. He does care about our behaviour. He does care about our conduct. He does care about our words. He does care about our thoughts. We are forgiven sinners, but we should still walk before God in reverent fear. He is a holy, consuming fire. And we long to please him. And so we mustn't start making excuses about our sin. You know, the ones that go, well, I got a bit angry, but you made me like this, God. you know I'm the sort that has to speak my mind. Well, if you were angry in sin, then that's a sin. And we need to repent. We don't blame God for it. Or I say, well, Lord, I did get a bit envious, but it's only natural. Well, it might be natural, but it's not what God wants. Or I looked at Paul, but Lord, you know, that's what every red-blooded man does. No, God doesn't want us to dishonour other people and our own bodies by doing such things. We say, well, I got drunk, but Lord, you gave me an addictive personality. We can't make that an excuse, can we? We've got to say, Lord, we don't want to be like this. I'm sorry. I spent too much money on new clothes, but that's what everybody does nowadays. Or I said something nasty to my wife, to my husband, to my brother, to my sister, but they started it. We can't walk before a holy God and make excuses. He sees the whole part. He sees everything. He sees all of our thoughts. We can't start making excuses for our sin. And of course, there's always, always a way back. The door's open for forgiveness. It's not that God is getting ready to shut the door on us because we've sinned. But he wants us to remember that he's a holy God and he's watching over our lives. We live in reverent fear because our Heavenly Father knows our thoughts and words and actions. And if we know God, we can't treat sin lightly. It's another part of what it is to get to know God better. Surely our sin will seem worse. Our deep desire is to be holy. And not only does it upset God, but it upsets us when we fall short. And so, as I say, thankfully, there's always forgiveness. Interestingly, just as I pass on to a conclusion, just notice in verse 17 that the word exile appears again. You remember that was in the first sentence of the book. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, are those who are elect exiles. He wants to remind these Christians who are feeling persecution, that they are not in their hometown. He said that your citizenship is in heaven and you're just exiles here on earth. Don't expect to feel comfortable. The world's going to try and conform you to its likeness and you've got to resist it and choose to be holy. So he's saying while you're on earth, you're an exile. And while you're here, live in reverent fear before a holy God. It tells me two things. That we should be holy even when we're in enemy territory, which we are. That we shouldn't be conformed by it, but we should remember that our citizenship is in heaven. And we want to live as those that are going to heaven, not as those who are just thinking about earth. But it also reminds me that one day it's going to end. This exile is going to end and God's going to bring us back to heaven. We're going to be with him. And so it might seem hard and it might be a battle, but one day it will all be gone. One day we'll be like him. One day every tear shall be gone. Every sin shall be gone. Every wrong thought will be gone because we'll be with him forever. And I just can't stop there. In terms of conclusion, I just want to look very briefly at verses 18 to 21. Because this call to holiness is received by them and therefore by us in the context of one great truth that's explained in verses 18 to 21. And the truth that's explained there is that Jesus paid a great price for us. It says that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. If we had just been going along and following the footsteps of our forefathers, we would just continue in our futile thinking and pleasing ourselves, and we'd have been stamped by the world and been belonging to the world and just on like a conveyor belt. But God has stepped in. God has given us his Son. He's paid the price for our sin. And so no longer do we want to be people who are following the ways of the world, because the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, has been given for us. And so surely we also want to live for him. He is eternal, Jesus, but it says, for your sake, verse 20, He's been revealed for your sake, for my sake, for those that Peter was writing to in what's now modern day Turkey, but for yours too, in modern day Loftus. It was for your sake that Christ was revealed. God raised Jesus from the dead after his atoning sacrifice for the sins of his people, so that our faith and our hope are in God. It's just another reminder that in the middle of all this talk about holiness, all this talk about judgment, that our salvation is not earned, but it's been paid for, already paid for, ransomed by the Lord Jesus. So we are not either trying to earn our salvation or trying to pay God back, because we could never do it. But we are being told, he's saying to us, I've made you my children. Now I want you to live like my children. Reflect my character in the way that you live. Just one final sort of thought picture for you as we close. Our hope and faith are not in our performance. Our hope and our faith are in God. And I want to just set in your mind a thought that you're walking as a little child next to your heavenly Father, and you're holding his hand. Picture yourself. So for some of you, you might be able to do that, because you do that at the moment. You walk hand in hand with your Father down the street. Those of you that are older, perhaps you can remember that. But just think about what it is to have a heavenly Father holding your hand as you walk through life. A perfect, loving heavenly Father. One whose ways are perfect. The call from this verse is to walk through life holding his hand, obey him, copy him, and don't treat sin lightly. He's a loving God and he's holy, and we want to be like him. Let's pray. Father God, as we begin to get to grips with what it is to be holy and to follow through all the thoughts that come out later in the book of 1 Peter, Lord, we're challenged. Do we want to be obedient children? Do we want to be people who reflect your glory in this world? And Lord, our answer is yes. Lord, yes, we long to be. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be clear thinking, to be those with sober minds, ready to act and setting our hope fully on the grace that's going to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you'd save us from trying to save ourselves, trying to be holy in order to sort of get some brownie points. Lord, we know we can't do that, or to pay you back for your love to us. Lord, we can't do it. We could never do it. But we do, Lord, want to be your children, behave like your children, and to honour you. So please help us, we pray, as we walk through life holding your hand. Help us, Lord, to be holy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing our last hymn, When We Walk With the Lord in the Light of His Word. And you know, of course, you know the chorus, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.